Morning, everybody. We are continuing our trek, our trail through the Beatitudes. And we are up to verse 8 of chapter 5. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. Now, I do apologise if I cover anything that has already been covered in the last few weeks, because during the last few sermons, I've been in that room over there in the youth hall, teaching the kids. And I do apologise for another thing as well, that if I start telling people to be quiet or to sit still, it's because I've been used to teaching the kids. So I'll be watching everybody, I'll be looking for you, making sure no one falls asleep. Behave yourselves. Okay. Let's read through from the beginning of chapter 5. I'm going to be speaking today on verse 10. But I'd like to read through, right through to the end of 10, right from the beginning of chapter 5. Okay, we're all there? And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So, let's just set the scene. I imagine people have done this in the last few sermons, but this is, if you like, my vision of the scene. Jesus says at the beginning of there that he went up on a mountain. He was seated and his disciples came to him. So his disciples were before him. Now, in the dramatisations I've seen of the Sermon on the Mount, it shows much more than just the disciples before him. There's a huge crowd of people. But I imagine if there was a huge crowd, that the disciples would be the ones in the immediate close area of Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is speaking to the disciples, but he's also speaking to the crowd. I do believe that on the Mount of Olives, apparently where he spoke, apparently that as voices carry over the cliff, and there's some people nodding who've probably been to Israel and experienced that themselves. So it would have been a perfect spot to preach a sermon in those days without amplification like we have today. So Jesus is addressing the crowd, but he's specifically addressing the disciples here. Next week, Jeff Ashton is going to be speaking on verses 11 and 12. So I'm just focusing on verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Even though 11 and 12 does carry on from verse 10, it is the same theme of persecution. But there is a shift, there is a change in the way Jesus is addressing the crowd. In verse 10, in fact, from verse 3, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit," right to verse 10, Jesus is saying they, or the, he's referring to the general people that are in front of him. Whereas when you get to 11 and 12, he says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." I sort of picture the scene with Jesus and the disciples before him, and Jesus actually turning to his disciples and looking at them, maybe putting his hand on one of them, saying, "Blessed are you." So there is a difference, and it's something I think that will make some sense as we look at verses 3 to 10, which I'll try and do, but I want to concentrate specifically on verse 10, because that's the one I've been given to speak on this morning. So what is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is first of all saying something that he is living This is a sermon that you can definitely say the preacher is actually walking the walk as well as talking the talk. So, blessed are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right to blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Is really in a nutshell what we'd call the Beatitudes. What we'd say is that I would term it as the blessed or the blessed, depending on how you say it, you know. I always think of Brian Blessed when I say blessed, but so forgive me if I've put that in your mind. But I do say a bit of both, I've noticed. But it's the blessed section really of the Beatitudes are the sort of quick, punchy, succinct verses, but are completely fully loaded with so much of how we should live in accordance with the walk with God, with the true walk with God. Okay, so we're looking this morning at persecution. Now, I suppose when you think of persecution, everyone's probably got a different opinion of what persecution looks like and what could be like. Now, if I was preaching this message in the Sudan, everybody would instantly understand what I'm talking about. Or in Syria, you get the impression. Nigeria, places like that. And during putting this sermon together, I did look at lots of places in the world where persecution unto death is happening. I've got some statistics here. I'm not going to spend too long on them, but I do want to give you an idea of different types of persecution. So as I said, people will have a different opinion of what persecution is. Certainly I've changed my idea of persecution by looking at this as a study. So persecution then, back in the day when Jesus was speaking, and persecution now, what can we say about that? Well, then back in the book of Acts, we can see the church being persecuted there. There's punishments, beatings, imprisonments, and death. We're not actually seeing that today in this country, probably not in the West, but it is happening in other countries, as I said. Today in the world, it is estimated, and this comes from many sources, not just one source. So, Amnesty International, Voice of the Martyrs, to name a couple, who've sourced this information. And it's estimated there's 165,000 Christians killed in the last year. So, every year, about that figure. Probably increasing, I imagine. And through my studies, what I found was that I saw these words quite a lot, or words to the effect that Christianity is the most persecuted faith on the planet, and it's getting more so. Again, some more statistics, estimated from various sources. It's estimated that 10% of the 2 billion Christians are going through some sort of persecution. So that could be to death, or it could even just be that there's an injustice that's happening, or there's something happening that's stopping a Christian living out that life, whether it be in a workplace, whether it be coming from the government. But I was pretty staggered by that 10%. That's 200 million people persecuted. But it shouldn't be a surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise with the way we're seeing Christianity eroding in our nation. And you don't have to switch on the TV, the media, to see the onslaught that comes against Christianity. Especially in recent times when we've had things coming into the government where they've had to question the very morals, the very backbone of Christianity. In the subject, whole subject of redefining of marriage, it's something that when the church, the recognised church, in a worldly sense, being the Church of England, when the church then eventually backs down and says yes, we were willing to accept same-sex marriage, you just know that this something is eroding away that was once a backbone. Now I know what I'm speaking of a church where maybe they're not born again believers. However, it was a foundation that was laid by born again believers that is now being eroded away. So I want to ask, what is coming? What's next? Well, the Bible makes it clear what is eventually coming. Jesus said there's going to be a tribulation on the earth like no other, and like never has been. Matthew 24, he gives a whole sermon there on the end times. And there's going to be a great tribulation, Jesus said. Now, whether you're a pre-trib rapture or a post-trib rapture believer, it does say in the Bible that we're not appointed to wrath, but there is in the scriptures, a clear indication that the church will go through tribulation. And then what's happening in third world, second world countries at the moment is just a forerunner of the things that could eventually happen in our nation. So what is persecution? For us, I want to keep it specifically to us, because I want people to go away today with a message that is relative to us. What is persecution? I said before, people have a different opinion of what persecution is. Now, what it's not is when people say, oh, I've been praying for this, I've been praying for that, and it's never happened. And why is it all these things keep happening to me? You know, I believe in God, I trust in God. What is it? Why are these things happening? Some people will probably count that as persecution. I will probably say it's more of an oppression by the enemy. But remember, we're looking at persecution for righteousness' sake. So, those two words, righteousness' sake. Now, if you feel you're being persecuted and there's sin in your life, then that's not for righteousness' sake, is it? That's just probably the consequences of sin. I mean, when we sin, we go before God and we repent and we're forgiven. But there's many examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament of people who sinned, repented, were forgiven, but they had to live with the consequences as well. One example is David. When David saw Bathsheba, he committed adultery, and then to cover the adultery up, he killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and he was forgiven. Psalm 51, you can read Psalm 51 about David's whole heart towards the whole thing, that he was a repentant man, and yet he had a heart after God. However, when Bathsheba gave birth to their first baby, David was told that child would die. So that's the consequence of the sin. The sin's been forgiven, but there's a consequence that goes with it. I don't want to get too deeply into that, so I want to focus on being persecuted for righteousness' sake. So that's like the persecution of the enemy, when the enemy has a foothold. And we're going to read something in a moment in 1 Peter which shows that as believers, we're not to give the enemy the foothold so that we can be accused of any wrong. Okay, so let's have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a passage that I'm not going to read all of, but I'm just going to sort of pick out some highlights. Is everybody there? It starts in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works which they observe, glorifying God in the day of visitation. So that really is what I just said, that having your conduct honourable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak evilly against you, they may be your good works which they observe, glorifying God in the day of visitation. Therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. I'm going to jump down to verse 20 now. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Ouch. That's one of the ouch verses of the Bible, isn't it? I'm at this current time hearing a lot on, I'm not going to say any specific channels here, but television that is God television. I'm hearing a lot of things on there, a lot of sermons. I'm seeing a lot of books being released where it's this easy gospel. This almost like they're saying, it's not a narrow road, it's a wide road. And it's that the me gospel as well. Like, what can I get out of it? What's in it for me? And the buy-in to that is actually truth. The truth is that we are blessed. That the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that we've been given everything in Christ. The abundance, the fullness is in Christ. However, to focus on that so much, I think we miss part of the true love of God. Because love isn't all happy and joyful. Love is joy. And love is peace. But love is patient and kind. Love is something that understands sorrows. So, gone off a bit of a tangent there. But I think it's important to say, and I want to say this as well, throw this, that do you know when the Father's heart is moved? His heart is moved when he sees a believer choosing to die. In the secret place, in the place where no one else can see, and you say, oh, I am grieved. I am grieved by that sin. Or, God, I want to humble myself. I choose to humble myself. It's the choice that God sees. And you know, when he sees that, he's moved. And he says, why? I moved. The reason why I moved is because I see in you my own son. My beloved son is evident in the choice that you have made to choose to die in the secret place where nobody else sees. And that's what I want to try and get across this morning. If there's any other point you take away, the point is that we're called to die. We're called to take up our cross daily. We are called to live lives like Jesus. And in doing that, we take upon ourselves his suffering as well as the blessings. It's so important we get this, because we won't understand the fullness of his love. You know, we read in Ephesians, the height, the depth, the width, the length of his love. How are we going to understand that if everything's just through rosy coloured glasses? There is sin in the world. There is injustice in the world. And sometimes that injustice comes to us, even though we're not sinning, even though we're walking with the Lord. That's when this verse comes alive to us. Blessed are those who persecute for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, why are the righteous people persecuted? Like I said, I'm not going to get into verses 11 and 12, what Jeff's going to do, but it is about Jesus. 11 and 12 is Jesus being personal with his disciples and saying, you know, because I'm persecuted, you're going to be persecuted. But verse 10 is no different in terms of the reasons why we're persecuted. It's because of Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. And we're called to be light. Not going to take away from John Ogden's sermon. He's speaking on salt and light. But you can't help really, can you, to keep going back into different parts of the Beatitudes. And one of the interesting things that I realised when I was looking at verse 3 and verse 10 is the reward that's given. Look at the reward in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. And look at the reward in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we've had the sermon on verse 3, and George spoke on that. And what I got from that was just the enormous dependence we need to have on God. It's no good having it all sorted out in our lives, is it? And the reward for depending on God is the kingdom of heaven. Likewise, in verse 10, the reward for being persecuted for righteousness' sake is the kingdom of heaven. And I sort of see the dependence on God, being poor in spirit, dependence on God, and the persecution, very similar. They're both where we're in need. If you like, the dependence on God is the clinging to the rock, and the persecution for righteousness' sake is like standing on the rock. So, whenever we're depending because we're poor in spirit, or whether we're standing, we still need God. We still need to recognise that our need is for God. And the reward for both is the kingdom of heaven. It's an interesting thing to note, and do your own studies on it. Why? You know, ask yourself, why is the reward the same in verse 3 and verse 10? Now, standing on God and depending on God is a sign of maturity in spirit. That's how we mature. Not by getting it right. Not by saying, look, you know, how many gifts I've got now, and I can prophesy, and you know, I can lead worship, I can address people with a great message. They are gifts. But that's not the way you mature. The way you mature is by dependence and by standing. Dependence on God. Putting on the full armour of God. So that's why the reward is the kingdom of heaven. In Romans 14:17 it says, the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness. The reward. For being part of the kingdom. For choosing the kingdom. So, I want to get into reading you, if I can, some of the things that are happening in the world today in terms of persecution. And we'll start by, I'm going to read some headlines. This is headlines from persecution.org. So you've got to imagine them. I'm a reporter, or, you know, you get on Sky News where you're going scrolling along the bottom. That sort of thing. So I've not got the technology to do that, so I'm just going to read them out. I'm going to pause in between each one, so you can think about it. Boko Haram still killing Christians in Nigeria, despite state of emergency. Syria's future tied to freedom for captured Christian leaders. Christians, the greatest victims of bloodshed in Syria. Egypt's legal persecution of Christians. India has systems to address Christian persecution, but doesn't. Christian persecution escalating to unprecedented levels in Eritrea. Baptists in Uzbekistan detained at border, Christian literature confiscated. Nigeria remains the deadliest place to be a Christian. Whoa. Christians referred to as an endangered species in Turkey. Christians hit especially hard by rising unemployment throughout Egypt. Officials climb through window of a Christian's home in Uzbekistan to confiscate Christian literature. You notice we're going all the way around the world here, aren't we? Vietnamese court sentences 8 Christians up to 11-year prison terms for religious expression and association. No change in case of Uzbekistan Christian woman sentenced to corrective labour. Buddhists protest the spread of Christianity in Sri Lanka. Iran's largest Pentecostal church shut down, pastor arrested. Mixed response to Russian government inspection of churches. Pakistan abused Christian girl pressured by police to drop charges. Christian student killed in Pakistan village. Iranian pastor arrested. Church closed in Tehran. There's many, many more. We're not seeing that in this nation now. But it is happening in the world. Give you a few examples of things we've probably read in our papers in the last few years. Somebody called Stephen Green was handing out tracts at a gay pride in Cardiff in 2006. He was arrested because the tracts contained Bible verses about homosexuality. Some may say, well, maybe not the best way of going about things to get the message across. But he was arrested. The law was brought into it. Then there's a story about the hoteliers, Peter and Hazel Mary Bull. Remember that one? They said, no, our double rooms are for married heterosexual couples only. Went through the courts, were fined. There's the nurse, Caroline Petrie, suspended from working for offering to pray for a patient. To pray. I've done it at work many times. Got talking to people, found out they've got an illness or something, or they're in need of prayer, and I've offered prayer. So you just don't know. There's some friends of ours recently that homeschool, and next thing they get a letter from, I think it was a social services letter actually. I'm not exactly sure if it was actually government or social services, but they got this letter basically warning them that if they continue to act in the way they are towards the children, punish them in the way they are, that they're going to be monitored. And this is simply because he was speaking to a neighbour. And his neighbour was saying, I don't know how to discipline my child. She's a single parent. I don't know how to discipline this child. And I've tried everything. And he said, well, our discipline for our children, sometimes you need to give them a smack. And she must have told somebody else who's heard it and thought, right, who was it? I'm going to the authorities. It's just so difficult. I mean, there's the stories of people who, in this church, have experienced very, very similar things. And I can only say that it's going to get worse before Jesus returns. It is injustice. Last night, if anyone was at the wedding, it was great to see that each table was about meeting the injustices of the world. Various charities being supported with the Christian ethic behind it. Addressing the injustices. Helping to support people who are victims of injustice. But not all injustice is because of righteousness' sake. So how do we deal with persecution when it comes for righteousness' sake? And I want to finish with these three points. First of all, as Jesus said later on in the Beatitudes, forgive your enemies. Pray for your enemies. So number one, forgiveness. Sometimes it's hard to forgive. That's why Jesus said 70 times 7. Don't try and do the maths. I think he said it like that, so you wouldn't try and figure out, you just do it. So number one is forgiveness. If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, what else do you do as well as forgive them? You pray. You pray for them. But you also pray for the injustice as well. and you pray ultimately the one who is justice to come back and restore the earth to complete justice. Number three, that your resolve does not change, that you remain standing on the rock, that you remain walking on the narrow path, that it does not dissuade you from the truth. That's the hardest, I think. That's the hardest one. I'm a big fan of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, and I think it's in the third episode of Return of the King movie, where it's, if anyone's familiar with it, Gollum, horrible creature, is leading the two hobbits up a path right in the shadow of the enemy's headquarters. And there's armies, the enemy's armies are marching below them. And as they're climbing, the path is getting harder and narrower. Razor sharp rocks, sheer drops behind them. It's getting harder and harder, but they carry on. In the midst, like I say, in the midst of the enemy. And that's a great picture of our walk with God. That's a great picture of what Jesus said, to take up your cross. You can read it in Mark 8, 31 to 36. To take up your cross and deny yourself. And like I said before, the Father is pleased when we do that. It's like fragrance and incense that goes up. He says, oh, he's sinned, but look at him. He's repentant. He's mourning for the sin. Oh, look. He's been offered blessings on a plate, but he's saying, no, I deny this. I'm going to take the humble seat instead. Really? To sum it up, righteousness' sake involves faith. Remember what I said about Abraham in Galatians 3? That Abraham's faith was accounted to him as righteousness. And that our righteousness is justified. It's by the justification of God. Romans 5, Galatians 2, 16. Great passages which tell us that the righteousness that we walk in is not ours. And that we're slaves to righteousness. No longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. Romans 6, 18 to 19. Being slaves to righteousness is about obedience. Disobedience, that is what was brought in through the fall. And you know, Adam isn't the chief sinner. He wasn't the original sinner. It's because it says in the Bible that Lucifer, Satan, has been sinning from the beginning. He's the one who brought sin in. But Jesus is the one who's removed sin. And he's made the way for us to be obedient now. Because, and this is the next one I want to mention, is that his righteousness is the one that we walk in. It's not our righteousness. You know, let's clear what righteousness is. And a lot of the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have considered themselves to be righteous. And I imagine if they were persecuted, they'd say, that's because of righteousness' sake. But the true righteousness is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, because it's his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. I just want to turn to that for a moment. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Quite easy to throw that away, isn't it? It's just not throw it away, but just read over it. But he was made sin for us so that we could be made righteous. How wonderful, how glorious he is. He's the trailblazer of our faith. He's the one that we cling to. He's the one that we abide in. That's the way we attain righteousness. But there's this one point I want to make as well, that righteousness because it's a narrow road we walk on, because of the high cost that it cost Jesus, it's costly to us as well. The great picture of Mary of Bethany pouring out the oil over Jesus, the alabaster being broken, is like our lives being broken open. And the oil pouring forth is like everything being poured out. We're called to pour everything out. And she anointed Jesus because he was anointed to pay the great price for the joy that was set before him. Hebrews 12. The joy, the same joy, is now set before us. We are called to be burning and shining lamps. Have you ever thought that when you're a burning and shining lamp, you're going to be seen? What did Jesus say in chapter 3? He said, men love darkness so their deeds can't be exposed. But he whose deeds are done in God, seen in the light. I just want to finish with this analogy that molten metal is what I've been thinking of. And the fact that metal is hard, is a hard material. And to actually shape that metal, to get it to a beautiful, for example, piece of gold that's just been mined from the earth, it's got impurities in it, but it's misshapen. It doesn't look like a beautiful piece of gold. I was watching a program the other week on Australia, and they've got a big mining industry going on there in Australia, and there's people prospecting, going out there for gold, and this guy gets his piece about the size of the glass and slaps it on the table. It didn't look very nice, but you just know how precious it is because it's gold. Well, that gold has to be heated up. That gold has to go through a refiner's fire. 1 Corinthians says that we can build our lives, we can build our faith on gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay and stubble. And the fire that they go through will determine whether our faith is worth or not worth. So, the precious stones and the gold need fire. And when you heat up metal, what happens? It starts to glow. It starts to burn brightly. The more heat you apply, the more intensity you apply, it glows even brighter. Picture that as those people today who are being persecuted. The more they're persecuted, the more they're going to glow because of the fire that they're going through. If they continue to walk with the Lord. If they continue to say, yes, Lord, I'm suffering because you suffered. Yes, Lord, I love you, I trust you. Their lives are going to glow even brighter. It's something that I hadn't really thought of. It's a message that I think we're not hearing a lot of in books. There's not many books you buy in that are entitled, Who Can Drink This Cup? Or, you know, who wants to go through the refiner's fire? You don't get many books titled like that, do you? So I'm going to leave you this quote. It's by a man who's passed away now. He passed away in 94. Leonard Ravenhill. He was known for challenging the modern church to live like that of the book of the Acts. And he says in a sermon, who can take this cup? He says, you see, there is no place in the whole world where you can put the upper room before the cross. The cross comes before the upper room. But we try to turn that around. Very often we're asking people to tarry in the upper room who have never knelt at the cross. Think of the disciples. Tarrying in the upper room. Acts 2. Waiting for the blessings of God to come. Waiting for fire to come from heaven. Waiting for the Holy Spirit to invade their lives. They'd been to the cross first. They'd seen the suffering of Christ with their own eyes. And they were going to go through similar sufferings themselves. So they were counted worthy to stand in that upper room and receive holy fire from heaven because they've been to the cross. I'm going to continue what he says here. those who have put the upper room before the cross, they get a false experience and it evaporates. We shun the cross. When I read that evaporates, I thought about the wood and hay and the stubble again. We shun the cross. To be persecuted for righteousness' sake, we need to embrace the cross. So, I'd like to pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you have given us righteousness. That through your Son, through the blood of Jesus, through the fact that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, that he bought righteousness. And thank you, Father, that it pleases you when we're dependent on that righteousness through Jesus, when we're standing on that righteousness through Jesus. Father, I pray that we will mature as we embrace the cross. Thank you, Father, that persecution for righteousness' sake says that we are in the right place with you. Father, we pray for those people in the world today who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Lord. We don't necessarily ask that it would stop, Lord, but we do ask, Father, that they would go through that which they can cope with, Lord. That you give them grace, Father. That you give them peace. And more than anything, Father, that you would pour out your love upon them. Because your love, when they have your love, Lord, they keep your commandments. And your commandments are not burdensome, Father. So I ask, Father, that you pour out your love. You pour out your love on us. That whatever it is that we go through, Lord, you pour out your word upon us. Fill us with your word, Lord, so that we're able to answer every accusation, Lord. And I pray finally, Lord, that you'd remind us that Christianity is about death. That those who seek life must die. And those who choose the blessings of life are missing out, Lord. The blessings are good, but I pray, Father, that those who only choose the blessings of life and don't look to the cross, Lord, are missing out on a whole aspect of your love, your compassion, and everything that Jesus went through that we are supposed to feel, we're supposed to know. That you'd fill us, Lord, with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. And to know that fullness, Lord, is to know the cross. To know that fullness is to know what it means to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for pouring out your love on each one of us here. Thank you that it's through your love, the pouring out of your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we're able to go through tribulations and it produces hope in us, Lord. So I just want to bless each person here today in the name of Jesus with knowing you, standing and depending upon you. Jesus, the trailblazer of our faith. Amen.
James.